You got to listen to my voice this morning. How good, right? You're just like my students in class. Man, they love it. They absolutely love it. Anyway, there is something about movies that just really get you, right? They just pull you in, and particularly the start of a movie. You know, when you're in the movie theater at your home, you're like, oh, what movie am I going to choose on Netflix or whatnot? And you choose one, and the movie always starts off an incredible beginning. There's imagery, there's music, there's backstory, there's something that's capturing your attention, and it often opens with a story-driven intro and establishes that tone and the setting and the plot, and sometimes even the whole story can be found right at the start of the movie. Something that foreshadows, or maybe there's a twist that you can watch back later and you would recognize that that was actually all the way foreshadowed at the start, hidden in plain sight. And some of those movies that have that foreshadowing or have those twists that are kind of revealed at the start that you don't know about, those are some of my favourite, and I think some of our favourites, like a Shawshank Redemption or the like, you know. But anyway, here's some famous movies. We're going to guess from the screen grabs that I took off YouTube under Creative Commons licensing here. I'm not doing anything dodgy, all right? So try and guess, what's the start movie? What is it? The Lion King, an all favourite. What movie is this? Fellowship of the Ring, Lord of the Rings. There you go. Yeah. One of my, probably my favorite movie of all time. Happy Gilmore. Oh, man. My name's Happy. I play hockey. Anyway, next one. This one. This one's for the kids as well. Toy Story. What one? Is it 2, 3, or 1, or 4, or... It is one. Well done. Yeah, one. Titanic. Yeah, there was enough room, I think, on that door. Is that an easy one? Star Wars. Yeah. And then there's a couple more to go. Forrest Gump. Yeah, I put that in. Yeah, that's the feather that comes down, you know, it floats in the sky. And then one from way back. Not way back, maybe the 80s. Brandon Lauritsen would get this very easily. It's Back to the Future. Yeah, Back to the Future. Anyway, those are movies. Now, I have one last story that I want to show you, and I want you to try and guess what story this is. All right, so have a look up at the screen. What story are we looking at here today? Creation. So we have the beautiful creation story. So in the beginning, God created. The epic Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Beginnings and openings, everything has a starting place. Everything has an origin. And so over this week and next week, we're going to be looking into the origin of grace. And for that, we have to start all the way back here. Because that's where we kind of first see the first glimmers and the first real picture of what God's grace is and where he kind of sets up the story. So over these 2 weeks, we're going to be looking into Adam and Eve and the fall. Hence again, the charades thing around the Adam and Eve story. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be kind of following along a little bit around chapter 3 of Genesis, the fall. And it's a nice meaty one for a layperson to get given to preach on, Adam and Eve and the fall, the sin of coming into the world and that. But anyway, that's what I've received to preach on, so here we go. But before we can kind of get into the origins of grace, of where we're going with this sermon, let's go all the way, like I said, back to the start of the Bible, all 2 chapters of it. Genesis is a book that literally means the beginning in the original Hebrew, and chapters 1 to 11 really hone in on this theme, telling the story of God and his world. And the big idea of the Bible, or the book, sorry, is that out of disorder and darkness, God creates order, beauty, and goodness. And from Genesis 3 onwards, so from the fall onwards, humans act selfishly and against God, but God refuses to abandon them or his creation. In Genesis 1 and 2 is the epic story of creation. Day and night, water and land, plants and animals, and ultimately the jewel in God's crown, creation of humanity, Adam and Eve, and us, ultimately, in the end. Whereby God gives them dominion over his creation to look after and flourish in it. Alongside the big idea of Genesis and that story is the wider context of the Bible. Genesis can be a really confusing place to read, and you can kind of get trapped in some little cycles of, is this about human origins? Is this about gender? Is this about original sin and all these other big weird kind of things that we can discuss in society, right? And we get bogged down in these early chapters in the nitty-gritty of these issues, which they can speak to, but that's not necessarily how it was intended for it to be interpreted or to be listened to and to be discussed. Rather, we should read and hear these stories with the main point of the wider narrative of the biblical context. As an entire work, it is pointing to the need of a deliverer who can do for humans what we can't do for ourselves. So we can't just pull one story out and only find human origins in it, as that's not the purpose of the wider whole story. The story as a whole, again, is about the human race needing a deliverer to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so as we unpack the origins of grace in chapter 3, the fall, keep that wider narrative of the Bible in your minds. Keep it right at the front, because that really shapes what the storyteller within Genesis 3 and within the Genesis context is trying to tell us. He's trying to talk to us about the narrative, the story of the Bible, about the need for a savior, the need for a deliverer to come. And just like the beginning of movies that we all love, there is a lot of foreshadowing and a lot of foreshadowing within it that point to the whole storyline of within Genesis 3 and that we can take into the rest of the Bible narrative. So let's get into it. We're going to go to Genesis 3. I'm going to give you a bit of a Jordan Carey summarized version of events, because this is a very classic story of the fall. We all probably have a very reasonable understanding of this because it is such a classic within society in general. But if you do have your Bibles, follow along so you kind of get the idea of where things are heading. But I'll give you my summarized version. So we find Adam and Eve living in the beautiful and perfect Garden of Eden, where they have been created by God in his image and told to multiply, fill, rule over the earth, and eat from all the plants and trees except the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as this will surely cause death. These humans have a choice as to how they're going to build the world, represented neatly in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Up until now, God has provided and defined for them what is good and what is not good. But at this point, God gives them the freedom and dignity to choose. Will they trust his definition of good and evil? Or will they seize the autonomy and define good and evil for themselves? The stakes are really high here. To rebel against God is to embrace death by turning away from the tree of life, which represents the gift of life itself. And then, as you might remember in this story, a mysterious and cunning snake appears to Eve and begins to question what God said about which trees they can eat from. And in verse 1 we read, the snake say, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And then Eve replies that they can eat from every tree, bar the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The snake tells him a different story about this tree of knowledge and the choice it represents. Seizing the knowledge of good and evil won't bring death. On the contrary, it's actually the way to life and to become like God himself. The snake places doubts and convinces Eve that all will be fine if she eats from the tree, for she will be like God. And the tragic irony, of course, is that humans were created and are created in the image of God, as they are a reflection of his image. But instead of trusting God, they seize that autonomy and take the knowledge of good and evil for themselves. And in an instant, the whole world story spirals downward. Adam and Eve take a bite from the fruit from the tree, and they see themselves and the world completely differently. They discover that they are naked. They try to clothe themselves and they hide from God in the garden until God shows up, calls out to them, and finds them. Different and changed, both spiritually and literally, from how he last interacted with them. And at this point, the storytelling shifts into a series of short poems in which God declares the snake and humans and the tragic consequences of their actions. The snake will be cursed and slither on its belly. Childbirth will be painful. The earth will become harder to grow from and flourish on. And ultimately, because of the human decision that to eat from the tree, with sin entering the world, the perfect relationship between God and humanity has been compromised. And God has to banish them from the perfect garden to live and toil in the world as forever changed beings. Whew. It's a big story. And we know that story pretty well because society obviously has retold that in multiple different ways. And as we sit here as Christians, as people who come to church, we know that story pretty well and kind of inherently know it. But it still stings. The story of sin entering a perfect world and changing the course of history forever through Adam and Eve. And we've heard it a million times of sin entering the world, changing that relationship. But how easy is it to point the finger at Adam and Eve for doing that to our world? And yet we are Adam and Eve in ourselves. We also cause pain and hurt and discomfort to God by the decisions that compromise that relationship between us and him. And so I want to talk a little bit about sin. Now, again, it's kind of a bit uncomfortable to be a layperson in the church, to get up here in front of everybody and talk about sin. But what I want to do is kind of dispel any myths and things that we might get a bit scared about with this word. Now, sin in Hebrew means to fail or to miss the goal. And I think that's a really key way of defining it because it makes it really simple for humans and modern humans to really get a grasp of what sin is. It's to fail or miss the goal, and that's what it means in Hebrew. But what is the goal? Well, if all of humanity is made in the image of God, made worthy and deserving of respect, then sin is the failure to love God and others by not treating them with the honor they deserve. The Ten Commandments are a way in which to fail against loving God and others. And the fact that both are kind of combined shows that failing to honor God is deeply connected to failing to honor people. And then sin is more than just doing bad things. It also describes how we can easily deceive ourselves, spin illusions to redefine our bad decisions as good ones, particularly when we go against others or God. It is rooted in our desires of selfish urges that compel us to act for our own benefit at the expense of others. And so sin in the Bible is actually offering a robust description of the human condition. It's a failure to be humans who fully love God and fully love others. It's our inability to judge whether we are succeeding or failing. And it's in that deep selfish impulse that drives much of our behavior. So sin is as simple as not seeing and loving someone as a child of God, regardless of their situation, just as much as it is doing something that we would define as a terrible act, like stealing or being lustful. In many ways, for me, the idea of sin has always been the big, nasty things, like I said, like stealing or murder or those kind of things. And it's really liberating to kind of sit back and go, sweet, I don't steal. Sweet, I don't murder. Sweet, I'm a pretty good person. But in reality, what it is doing simple things and not getting them right. It's by talking poorly about somebody. That's sinful. And it's not the fact that it's like as sinister as something like murder, but the idea is that it compromises our relationship with God when we talk poorly about somebody. As simple as that. Or as simple as getting grumpy and frustrated at my child. That can be an act of sin in the fact that I have failed the goal of loving God and loving others. So I hope that kind of dispels a few little, you know, myths or scariness around the word sin. It is a big thing, but if we think about it and the idea that it is failing to, it is missing the mark or failing that goal of loving God and loving others, it's really easy to see how we can get it right. It's really easy to see how we can figure this out in a way. Okay, you might be thinking, yes, Jordan, I have heard that story of the fool. You've told it again. Great. Cool, there's sin. It's in the world, and sin Great. Thanks for that. That's a really lovely picture. It's a really lovely message, really uplifting. But isn't this message supposed to be about the origins of grace? Well, you're correct. It is about the origins of grace. But I thought we should know what sin is and what this context is that we're talking about within Genesis so that we can kind of place ourselves and understand what grace is. And so in the very first story of sin, humanity failing the goal of loving God, we discover the origins of grace within this very story. But first, what is grace? Because we need to know what grace is so we can understand what we're actually talking about here, because we're talking Christianese, right? Grace is often just a like, oh, God's grace. Yes, thank you, God's grace. But it often can be this kind of term that we don't really know about. So here's what grace is. God's grace is unmerited favor, kindness, and love freely given to humanity, especially in the context of salvation, forgiveness, and assistance to live a righteous life. It is a divine gift that cannot be earned or deserved through human works, but it is given by God's goodness and generous nature, providing benefits and gifts like eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and the strength to overcome. In short, grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, like his forgiveness and all good things. Whereas mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, like punishment. Okay, so that's a nice little clear up, just so we've got an idea of what grace is, so that we can move on and kind of unpack where grace is found within the garden. And so where do we find the origin, the first kind of story of grace within the Bible? Well, we can see God's grace within Genesis chapter 3, the fall. And we can see it in two ways. We can see it in God's provision, and we can see it in God's promise. Provision means to supply what is needed. So where did God provide what was needed when Adam and Eve had sinned? When we read within our Bibles, we see in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God, knowing that Adam and Eve had sinned against him, still provided them what they needed, even though they didn't deserve it. He clothed them. Initially, Adam and Eve made clothes out of fig leaves when they ate from the tree and discovered they were naked. Cold, scratchy, easily broken, perishable, and probably didn't really cover a whole heap. What grace does God show? He makes them warm, comfy, durable clothing for them, and they most likely covered far more. And knowing that this is good for them, even though they didn't deserve it, and they will need it when they leave the Garden of Eden, he makes them out of animal skin, foreshadowing all the way to the very start of what's to come in the life of the biblical Israel, with innocent lambs being sacrificed to cover the sins of the people, and then ultimately the Lamb of God, Jesus, whose life was used as a sacrifice for all of humanity to cover the sins of everyone. And we also see God's grace in a promise. And in verses 14 and 15 of the fall, where God is cursing the snake for his actions, God makes a remarkable promise. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. God promises that one day a seed or a descendant will come from the woman and will deliver a lethal strike to the snake's head. While this sounds like good news, the victory will come with a cost. While its head is crushed, the snake will deliver its own lethal strike to the descendant's heel. Even though Adam and Eve had failed, God still shows them grace through the promise of a mysterious wounded victor, the one who would crush the head of the snake whilst taking a hit for this at the same time. These verses are the first promise of Jesus and his promised victory over death and sin. The promise offers hope and a future to Adam and Eve, that everything will be okay, that God will take care of them, rescue them, and provide a way for restoration of the broken relationship through the wounded victor, Jesus. And it's important to note that God doesn't curse the people within this story, nor does he say that everything is going to be fine and dandy and all rosy after the fall. But what he does offer is the gift of provision through clothing, and a promise, even when they don't deserve it. And through this provision and promise, we see the origin of grace in the garden. And with it foreshadowing the rest of the Bible narrative, where humanity needs a Savior who was and is Jesus. So God provided grace in the first place. So that's my story. That's the story of the fall. And today has been a pretty good walkthrough about the Bible and the origins of the Bible and the start of things, and also the foreshadowing of the events that occur within the Bible of the redemptive arc. We've talked about the original sin, the origins of grace in the Bible. And many of us in here have experienced this grace in our own lives, receiving good things from God when we don't deserve them. Maybe he has provided for you, or maybe he's even given you a promise like Adam and Eve. Maybe today God's been nudging you to remember the grace he has given you. Or maybe this is the first time you've heard the origins of grace, and it makes sense in a new and exciting way. Or maybe you've been living a life that is void of God's grace and you want to receive it like Adam and Eve. We're going to sing a song called So Will I, and a song that speaks of the start of the world, God creating, God speaking into existence what we know here today, and all the way through to the story, the narrative of the Bible of Jesus coming, the promised victor, the promised wounded victor. That person, Jesus, would come and be that person that would make things right for God and every person. And so there's two ways in which I want you to respond today, because I think it's really important. We know about this original sin, and we know about grace now and the origins of it. And it's important to recognize that many of us in here have experienced this grace personally within our lives. And so if you have received the grace of God within your life, I want you to stand right now. If you have received the gift of grace in your life, I want you to stand right now. And when we sing, I want you to give him the glory and the honor. He doesn't have to do this. This is his gift of salvation to you, his gift of grace, goodness coming to you. Not because what you have done, but what he has done for you. The gift of grace. And then there are those that are in this room right now that maybe need to receive grace again. Maybe have been trying too hard, trying to do things in their own way. And the story of sin and what we can and cannot do and what we can and cannot control. Maybe today is the first time that you want to, or maybe today is again the time that you want to receive that grace again and say, God, I want the gift of grace, the goodness that you're going to throw and give to me in my life. And then again, maybe you've never received the gift of grace. And look around at the witness of people here this morning, of what God has done in everyone's life. Let this be an encouragement to you. If you are sitting there or unsure if you have received that grace, that you can receive it. God is willing to offer that grace to you. God is willing to give perfect gifts to you. And so if you are standing, we're going to sing. And if you want to receive that grace again, and you want to maybe receive that grace new for the first time, then what I'd ask of you in that position is to open your arms. Ask God to fill you with his grace, fill you with his goodness. He will give you promises. He will provide for you. He will clothe you. He will make you whole when you are broken. This is the God that we know, and we know it all the way back in Genesis 3, not just in Luke 24. We know it in Genesis 3. This is our God that we serve, a gracious God. And so we're going to sing this song, and I want you to declare your honor and praise to him for the grace that you are receiving. Thank you.